Lord, I just come before you. And Lord, I do confess, it's been a difficult week. It's been a hard week. And Lord, if anything has been said that's outside of your will, that's outside of love, I pray, Lord, that you would strike it from the record, that you would forgive us. And God, we desire to follow after you. You are holy. You are righteous. And you give us guidance on how to live holy and righteous lives. And so, Lord, I ask that you would purify us, you'd examine us. If there's anything in our lives right now, whether it's sexual sin, whether it is something that is dividing us from a relationship with you, would you bring it to the surface now, Lord? And may each person in here, in their own heart, deal with that, because you've required holiness. And Lord, you've asked us to come out from among them and be holy because you are holy. And so that's the desire of our heart, Lord, not to coddle sin or get close to sin. We desire to flee sin and to be holy as you are holy in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we ask that today as we hear from you in your word, that you'd be refining us to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, now that that's out of the way, let's go back to the book of John and continue our study in the book of John. We finished chapter 18 last time. And so we finish it off by looking at this trial, this mock trial, this division between Jesus or Barabbas. Who are we going to choose, Jesus or Barabbas? And we went along and I read a few different things out of Matthew and out of John. And we talked about this mock trial, that it was really not a trial at all in front of Caiaphas. They already had a decision really made, and it was in that trial with Caiaphas that someone first struck Jesus. And we talked about how crazy it would be that the creation would strike the creator, how ugly that is, and how blasphemous that is. And then we went into verses 29 and 30, and I'll read some of this to you guys as we kind of close this out. And it says, then Pilate went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? And they answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. And then Pilate said to them, you take him and you judge him according to your law. And therefore the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. And we talked about this last time. Jesus had predicted he would die a Roman death, that he'd be lifted up on a cross. And so that was kind of unlikely unless you did something against Rome. So dying a death at the hands of the Jews would have been stoning. And so Jesus had already predicted that he was going to be crucified. And so we went through a number of verses, Jesus confronting Pilate about if he's a king or not. And Jesus says this in verse 36. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate, verse 37, Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? We stopped and talked about that for a while last time. There's no such thing as your truth. There's no such thing as my truth. There's just truth. And so as soon as you hear somebody say anything like that, red flags, there's not your truth and my truth. There's just truth. And so we want to stay right on that path. And then finally, we came down to verses 39 and 40. It says, but you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release you to the king of the Jews? And then they all cried again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. We spent a good amount of time talking about Barabbas and what his name means potentially. Bar-Abbas, son of the father, or son of the fathers. That they chose a son of the fathers rather than the son of God. They chose someone in their image rather than in God's image. They chose a son of the fathers, the law as it were. They chose tradition. They chose, this is what we want, We want a son of the Father, someone who rebels against Rome, someone who kills Romans. We don't want a meek, mild-mannered Messiah. We want a rebel like us. And we have said some of the same things. Spurgeon had this quote that we closed with last time. He said, "You and I may fairly take our stand by the side of Barabbas. We have robbed God of his glory." Barabbas is a thief. "We have been seditious traitors against the government of heaven." Barabbas was a traitor to the Roman Empire. "If he who hateth his brother be a murderer, we also have been guilty of that sin." And Barabbas was also a murderer. He looks a lot like us in our sin. And that's who they chose. And so now we continue with the trial of Jesus here in Pilate's court. Chapter 19, verse 1, read along with me. It says this, "So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. And then they said, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they struck him with their hands." Wow. The abuse continues. Verse 1 shows us how despicable, cowardly humanity can be. Pilate knows he's innocent, and yet he has him scourged anyways. Totally unconcerned with injustice, totally unconcerned with suffering. He's like, "You know, I know he's a just man. He's probably innocent. I'm going to scourge him. See if we can just purge anything. Maybe there is something there. We'll just purge it out of him this way. Maybe they'll be satisfied." Scourging is not a light punishment. We think of scourging as kind of the precursor, a little bit of whipping until he gets crucified. A lot of people died during scourging. Scourging was awful. You think about a whip with 9 lashes, long leather lashes on them where they'd have pebbles and bone fragments and pieces of shrapnel, as it were, and they would whip. Each whip is 9 tails going around. And they would take the prisoner and they would put the prisoner on a pillar and tie him up naked with his back. And they would then wrap that thing around him as they whipped him. So then as the whip comes around, it lands, digs in, and then you pull back like a plow going through earth, ripping across his back. And if you're a really cruel soldier, you're going to go for center mass. Because guess where that's going to wrap around? Not to be too graphic, but that's what you're going for. You're going to punish another dude. You're going to make sure this hurts and he remembers it. Not pleasant. Not pleasant to be naked. Not pleasant to have this stuff going all over you and shredding your whole body. But they were merciful. It's 40 minus 1 times 9. 39 lashes was the typical amount that they gave. And it was not 40 because they felt like 40 would kill a man. One less was merciful. And so he called Jesus to be scourged. And the soldiers then twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put a purple robe on him. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they struck him with their hands. The scourging wasn't enough. When you hand someone over to Roman soldiers who are desensitized to humanity, they're just going to have fun, like a cat with a mouse, playing, toying. And that's what they did with Jesus. These aren't just little thorns. I think of like the Russian olive trees that we have around here, those big, nasty, ugly thorns that poke us if we're not careful. And they twisted a crown like that and jammed it down on his head and found a secondhand purple robe, the color of royalty, and they mocked him, saying, "King of the Jews." You can imagine his forehead bleeding, all the blood pouring down on his face and his neck, and his hands are bound so he can't wipe it away as they're scourging him. And then on top of all of that, they then, after the scourging, they begin to strike him with their hands. Matthew says that they took reeds and were tapping him on the head. So imagine the crown of thorns being there and they're tapping it down deeper into his forehead and mocking him. And then they bring him back to Pilate, sufficiently beaten, bloody. In verse 4, it says this, Pilate then went out again. He comes out, see the prisoner. And he said to them, behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. I've tortured him enough, and he didn't confess anything. I've beaten anything that was there out of him, is what he's saying. And then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, behold the man. Behold the man. It's been said that Pilate says this in pity, saying, look at him. Look at this man. Look at how we've beaten him. It's almost as though he's imploring them, isn't this good enough? You can barely recognize that it's a human. I've shredded him. We've beat him. He's full of blood, covered in it, and he's got a crown of thorns. You can't even tell who it was. Look at this man. Is this good enough for you guys? Well, obviously not. Nothing about this scene appeals to our flesh. But I believe that God uses these words spoken by Pilate to reveal a truth to us today. Consider these words again of Pilate, probably spoken in pity, but think about this. Behold the man. This wasn't just any man. This was the Son of Man, the God-man, the second Adam, the final Adam. Man of very man. The imagery here is striking. Look at this. Remember back in Genesis chapter 3, one of the results of sin and the curse of sin was what? Thorns and thistles. That's what the earth would yield because of the sin of Adam. And Jesus was wearing a crown of thorns. He's crowned with the sin of man. The first Adam is now the crown that Jesus wears in this moment. He's crowned with sin, tearing open his flesh and spilling the very blood of God. Listen to this quote about the crown of thorns. This is a theologian quoting some of the early church fathers. He says this, "This crown he continued to wear to the end." Both Origen and Tertullian, two of the earliest fathers of the church of East and West, assert that he was crucified with it on his head, that they didn't take that crown off of him, that the symbol of sin was on him to the cross, that he bore our sin and our shame to free us from sin. Fully God, fully man. I challenge you today, do what Pilate says. Behold the man. Look to Jesus. He's what it means to be a man. He's what it means to serve, to lead, to love. Jesus is the man we are called to be, guys, who we're called to be in our marriages, in our families, in our society. Jesus is the standard. Behold the man. Look at him. Look at his life. We're supposed to follow him, and we're supposed to love like him. I want you to hold that phrase for later, behold the man, because it's going to come back into play. But the crowd then, like the crowd today, didn't have spiritual eyes to see. They didn't behold the man in his glory. They saw something else. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out saying, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, you take him and you crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Again, a weak man trying to reason with an unreasonable mob. It's not going to work. Pilate knew they couldn't crucify him. It was illegal for them to do that. But he didn't want him to die that way. He's like, hey, it's on you guys. This is an innocent man. The Jews answered him, verse 7, we have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. This is significant, because that wasn't the charge originally. Remember, they went to Pilate with a different charge? They said that he was forbidding to pay taxes and that he was making himself a king. Now the truth comes out. Well, he said he was God. He said he was the Son of God, which they all knew what that meant, that he was making himself as God. And for a Roman, this was concerning. It's concerning because Pilate wasn't what we would call a religious man, but those Greek legends and those Roman beliefs, they believed that the gods could come down to earth in human form. And so as soon as he hears, he claimed to be a god. Pilate's going, uh-oh, wait, what? You didn't say that before. They'd all heard the stories. It's like, could this be one of the gods? You got to say in the ancient alien's voice, could it be? Could it be? I'm sure Pilate was thinking this. Could this be? In verse 8 and 9, therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was more afraid. The word here is exceedingly afraid. So what? He said he was a god? In verse 9, and went again to the praetorium and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. You see, Pilate is now making some connections. His wife had warned him. In Matthew, it says, have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. Pilate's own wife had come to him and said, don't do this. I've been having dreams, nightmares. I've been tormented. So he had that in the back of his mind. And then there's something weird about this, that he's not answering, he's not scared. And now I find out that he claims that he's God. And Pilate becomes exceedingly afraid and immediately goes back to Jesus to ask him where he's from. You can see Pilate starting to put things together and realize there's something different here about this guy. He's like, where are you from? Jesus doesn't say anything. Verse 10, then Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and the power to release you? And listen to this answer. Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Pilate's going, hey, are you not speaking to me? Don't you understand where you are? Pilate couldn't believe that Jesus wouldn't speak to him or defend himself. He couldn't believe that Jesus wasn't begging for his life like so many others had begged for their life right there in front of Pilate. Jesus wasn't begging. He wasn't even speaking. He wasn't even defending himself. Jesus wasn't afraid. Jesus wasn't in awe of the Roman power. Jesus just merely stood dignified, even in the state he was in. Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you, he said. And Jesus, like, hey, I've heard this before, and we've heard this before. He says, do you not know that I have power? This sounds really familiar to me, this statement of Pilate, because so often it's a line that Satan uses. It's a line that Satan uses in discouraging us in the midst of the battle. Don't you know I have power? Don't you know I can get you fired for standing for Jesus? Don't you know I'll embarrass you if you talk about Jesus? Don't you know I have power to humiliate you? That's the little voice you hear sometimes when you're about to witness, when you're about to stand for God. Don't you know I have power? Like, you don't. You don't have power over me. But yet, this is what Pilate's saying. Don't you know I have power? I have power. We forget a lot that God is omnipotent. He's all powerful. That Satan doesn't have any power over us. He has the power that we hand to him. He doesn't have any power over our lives, except the power that we give to him and invite him into. We say, okay, I'll just follow you. Don't you know I have power? Well, for following Christ, he has none. The attainment of power has been a driving force of mankind as far back as you want to go. Power. Power is the cry of kings and presidents and governments and bosses, even right down to you and I in our homes. Don't you know I'm in charge? Don't you know I get to say what I want to do? Don't you know I'm the ruler of my life? Even when you lose everything, I've talked with people who have nothing and they still want to be in charge of them. Like, all of your choices have led you to nothing. Nope, I'm in charge of me. Okay. Okay. Power. You want to have power over something. This is the pride of life that our Lord hates. It's so ugly, and it seeks to elevate man into a place that he was never meant to inhibit or inhabit. Jesus sets him straight right here. Look, verse 11. He says, "You could have no power at all against me unless it has been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Today, let's remember that God is sovereign, that nothing comes our way without his permissive will. We often forget that life is fragile. 1 Peter says this, "All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever." What is lasting? The word of the Lord is lasting. And nothing has come to us without being filtered through his hands. Nothing will happen that he's not aware of. For many, the idea is a struggle because they want to judge God. Think about this. A good God would A, B, or C. But a good God wouldn't do this, according to me. Just like Pilate, I have power. It's me. I get to determine what my life is. But it should be a comfort to those who put their faith and trust in him. He's going to work all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Remember, we're alive for his purpose, not ours. We're made for him and his delight. We're not made for us. We get that all screwed up. I don't like this. I want this. I want that. We're made for him. Verse 12, now these words must have put Pilate on his heels when Jesus said this back to him, because look at verse 12. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. So Pilate speaks to Jesus. He starts to realize this man is different. He starts to ask more questions. Where are you from? What's going on here? And when he hears that he claimed to be the Son of God, there's a moment of questioning. Could he be who he says he is? Pilate even becomes convinced of Jesus' innocence. And it says, from that moment on, Pilate sought to release him. See, Pilate felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit in this. It's like, maybe there's something to this man. But like so many others, the fear of man, as soon as the crowd started crying out, "If you do this, you don't love Caesar. We're going to tell on you." And so often when people become Christians or they come to Christ or they're considering Christ, the Holy Spirit is impressing upon them, there might be something to this Christian thing. And then the crowds come, the friends come, the people come. Like, "Oh, if you do that, this won't happen. If you do this, we won't be your friends anymore. You can't go drinking with us. You can't do this with us. You're not a friend of Caesar." And the fear of man becomes a snare. What will get back to Caesar if I let him go? What will they say if I tell people that I believe in him? How many people have chosen that path rather than to stand with Jesus? The fear of man's reaction. We talked about fear in our men's study and talked about how it drives us to do things, how fear is so prevalent in our responses, how we act. I'm afraid to say this. I'm afraid to talk to this person. I'm afraid to live different. What will that look like? I'm afraid of the future. I'm afraid of what's to come. I mean, fear is the dominant force in so many of our lives. And if you think about it, fear is an everyday occurrence. But it comes from who you're listening to. You're listening to the people around you. You're listening to the Lord. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, verse 13, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, in Hebrew, Gabbatha. He listened to the crowd, and it pushed him to reject Jesus Christ. He wanted so badly to be a friend of Caesar. What are you listening to? Are you listening to the wrong voices? Are you listening to the Holy Spirit, or are you listening to people? Romans 10:17 says, so faith is from hearing, hearing through the word of Christ or the word of God. I'm reminded of that old song that we used to sing as little kids, like, be careful, little ears, what you hear. It's like, be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little hands, what you touch. There's a Father up above who's looking down in love. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. All of those things matter because we have a Father who's looking down in love. And we are living to please Him, not people. Verse 14, this is significant. This is where the behold thing will come back all the way around here. Verse 14, now it was the preparation day of the Passover and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, now behold your king. So now Pilate is sitting in the judgment seat. He brings Jesus out, and while he's standing there, he tells the crowd, look upon your king. Gaze intently, examine, inspect. That's what this word means. How fitting the words of John to reiterate that it was the Passover time and the lambs were being inspected for sacrifice. And he says, examine your king. Look upon him. Gaze upon him. These lambs were being examined for spot, for blemish, being judged, as it were. Behold the man of very man. Now behold your king. He says it with irony, but they are beholding the King of Kings. The picture that rings true here is what John the Baptist said way back in chapter 1. If I don't know if anybody remembers that, but we were once in John chapter 1. Back in John chapter 1, there was a different behold. And it was John the Baptist who in John 1:29, the next day, he sees Jesus coming towards them. He says this, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, is being inspected by sinners he came to save. Behold the man, behold the king, behold the Lamb. Look at Jesus, the man. He's not just any man. He's the Son of Man, spoken by Daniel the prophet. Look at Jesus the King. He's not just any king. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Look closer and examine him. He's not just a lamb. He's the Lamb of God, the Lamb offered for the sins of the world, the atoning sacrifice for us. Behold him. And here's their reaction as they gaze upon Jesus, as they examine him. Verse 15, but they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. It's probably better translated, they kept crying out. They didn't stop crying out. They kept doing it. Away with him, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priest, notice it's the chief religious rulers, not all the people, it's the rulers. They say this, we have no king but Caesar. Then he delivered him to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. The people who were supposed to be the religious leaders, showing them the way, leading by example, we have no king but Caesar. What a statement. Absolutely full of truth, too. That's right, God isn't your king. Your king is the ruler of this world, a man-made king. And even backed by Satan himself. This is probably the moment that Pilate realizes he can't reason with these people. He can't reason. He can't get Jesus off the hook. It's a mob. They're out for blood. And so now we're told in Matthew that he comes and washes his hands. I believe it's probably around this point he does it. And Matthew 27, 24 says, "When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, 'I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see it.' And all the people answered and said, 'His blood be on us and our children.'" Oof. Not good. How deceived are they, right? "We have no king but Caesar. Let his blood be on us and our children." These are the sayings of a Christ-rejecting world. We don't have a king except an earthly king. Mostly me. It's okay if I go to hell. I'm going to party there. We're all going to have a great time there. Let our blood be on us and our kids. No big deal. It's a flippant attitude towards sin. And it is a total lack of spiritual discernment. He's the King of Kings. And you want some little king like Caesar? He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Lamb of God. We're just going to kill him. Let his blood be on me, whatever. You don't know who he is. It's total foolishness, spiritual deception, and it leads to destruction. So you can close your Bibles. We're done. I'm going to close with this. Next time we're going to look at the crucifixion. We're going to go in the rest of John chapter 19 and examine that, our King on the cross. But I want to remind you, there's three statements I want you to take today. Behold the man. He's our example. Look intently on what it means to be a man or a woman that follows Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be a Christian? Is it just something we do in ritual, something we say we are, or do we follow him and live for him? Do we follow his example? Behold the man. Look to Jesus. Behold your King. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Does he rule and reign in your life? Does he rule on your heart? When I'm encountered with something and I go, what does Jesus think about this? Is that my response? Or is it, I'm the king of my own destiny? Look to him. Behold your king. And lastly, behold the Lamb of God. Jesus paid the price for our sins. He's the only acceptable remedy for our sins. Are you believing in him this morning? Do you trust in him? Are you putting your full weight on him and believing in him alone for your salvation? This morning, I pray that we would be a flock that sees him for who he is. He's our King, and he's our Savior. I pray in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for who you are. Help us to see you for who you are. Not just to see you in passing, to glance, but Lord, reveal yourself to us, your people. Lord, help us not to be deceived, but that you give us spiritual eyes to see. That we would not bow a knee to Caesar, but Lord, we would bow our knees to you first and foremost. In obedience. And Lord, I pray for anyone here who is struggling with sin, who's struggling with things that are separating them from you. I pray, Lord, that today you'd speak to them, you'd come alongside them in love, like a good father, and say, come closer to me. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. There's no other way. The other way leads to destruction. And Lord, we just offer this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer this morning, I'll be in the back. I would love to pray with you. If you're struggling with sin, come and get prayer. If you do not know Jesus Christ, come and get prayer. I would love to talk to you more about that. I'm here for you guys, and I want to see you follow the Lord Jesus. Amen.